you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 is where we're going to find our text. I'm thankful today, as we place a special emphasis on those who are graduating, that those graduates have been there, for the most part, through our study of Romans up to this point. Because the truths that we're going to look at today are foundational. Amen. The truths that we look at today you have to have an understanding of the things that we've looked at already. And so the first five chapters are crucial for a proper understanding and application of what we're going to look at today. And I prayed about preaching something different outside of the series for today because of our graduates, but I believe God's really brought us to this place in His Word at this time, and that what we're going to study today will not only be very applicable to our graduates, but to all of us. Because God has called us in faith to walk in newness of life. Amen. That we would all be admonished by the word of our Lord to walk in newness of life today and every day that He gives us. So if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray together one more time. And then we're going to read our text beginning at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. You guys ready to get in the Word? Amen. All right, ready or not, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the opportunity to gather today. We are mindful and prayerful for those who are not able to be here. We pray for healing. We pray for recovery from surgeries. And we pray for Your comfort and grace in hearts that are hurting today. Lord, we're thankful that no matter what happens in this life, when our life is built on Christ, we can weather the storms. So I pray today that You would help us to hear, that You'd help us to obey. And hearing and obeying, we would build our lives on the rock, which is Christ and His Word. Well, Father, we're thankful for the Word today, and I pray that You would open our ears that we might hear, our eyes that we would see, that Your Spirit would come and teach us, that Your Spirit would guide us into an understanding of Your truths today, and that by Your Spirit we would have the power, the strength, the grace, the ability to be obedient. Lord, we pray that anyone hearing the message this morning who's never been born again, that today they would hear and believe the gospel, that today they would repent and trust in You alone and call on Your name for salvation, for the saved to be baptized and serve You in the local church, and that You would help this church to grow and to multiply for Your glory. Help us to be real disciples, making disciples for the glory of Christ until You come again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1, or chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue walking through Romans, I told you back at chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through the end of chapter 5, it was really about salvation. It's about the doctrine that teaches us that we are justified by faith, that it's only by faith in Christ that we have a right standing with God. And so as he comes through that great teaching that we are justified by faith and not by works, that it's not by any good that we do, it's not about anything other than trusting in Christ alone that gives us a right standing with God, he answers the question that some might say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, what should our response be to God's amazing grace? Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were born of iniquity, and in Adam's fall, he loved us. Even though we were guilty and worthy of death, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what should our response to that great grace be? What should that response be? Stop living in sin. Stop living in sin. You're dead to it. Some might try to abuse that grace and say, well, the more I sin, the more God's goodness is put on display. So the good thing to do would be sin more so that God's grace would be magnified more, right? Right? Wrong. Amen. Paul says, God forbid. Or you could say, let it not be. Let it not be. He talked about this back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. And no, rather, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. There were some that were accusing Paul and others by preaching this gospel of grace through faith, that they were saying, hey, let's do evil so good can come. And he says, those who say that, they're slanderers, and their judgment, their condemnation, their damnation is just, because that's not the truth at all. We're not preaching, do evil so good will come. We're not preaching sin so grace will abound. We're preaching, because you've been saved, live like you've been saved. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Shall we continue in sin? Let it not be. How can we who are dead to sin still live in sin? Somebody said, none of us live without sin, but some of us do not live in sin. None of us live without sin. Is that true? I mean, we can do a test right now if you want to. Like, if anybody wants to claim, like, I'm living without sin. Anybody want to do that? I have no sin at all in my heart, mind, or life. I was really hoping somebody would raise their hand. Really, I wasn't. That was going to be awful. I think everybody in this room understands that none of us live without sin. But there are some who are dying to themselves and walking in the Spirit to a place that they are not living in sin. There's a difference between falling in sin or committing sin and living in sin. And what he says is, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can you continue to live a sinful lifestyle if you've been redeemed? Amen. Now, some of you might think that that's just trying to make excuses or justify sin. Let me just read it one more time. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So we're not trying to give license to sin, but we're also recognizing the fact that there's a difference between committing sin and living in sin. And most of you who have been saved for very long have lived out the difference. You know what your life was like without Christ. You know what your life was like when you lived without Him and you lived in sin, that sin defined your life. But then you came to Christ. And those who are pursuing after Christ, we don't run after sin. We may fall in sin, but we're not chasing after it. Amen. We're chasing after Christ. Amen. And so, pay attention. If your life right now is defined by sin, if you are living your life in pursuit of sinful behaviors, you need to stop this morning. Amen. And you need to examine your heart today. Because either you are in a really bad place as a believer in backslidden condition, or you have never genuinely been born again. Amen. You know what the response is to either one of those conditions? Repent and trust the Savior. Now, some of you are like, what are you saying, Brother Isaac? I need to get saved again? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that if your lifestyle, if your behaviors are defined by sin, if you're living your life in pursuit of sinful behaviors, then you need to change direction. Amen. And you need to follow after Christ. Stop living in sin. Why? Because you're dead to it. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That means that in this transaction that God did with you, where He justified you by faith, where He took away your guilt, and He put in its place His righteousness on your account, that when He did that, something happened not only with your accounting record with God, your sinful condition before God, your guilt or your righteousness before God, but He also did something about whether you were dead or alive. Amen. And now where you were once dead in trespasses and sins, now you've been made alive unto God through faith in Christ alone. And so now you're not dead in sin, now you're dead to sin. Amen. And we're going to learn a little more about that. We talked a little bit last time about how death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death was sovereign in the world, and death remains sovereign in this world for those that are outside of Christ. But once you're in Christ, death has no more dominion over you. Death doesn't rule over you anymore. Death is not your king. Christ is your king. So now we're dead to sin, and now we can live for Christ. Look at verse 3 again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him, with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verses 3 and 4, where verses 1 and 2 teach us stop living in sin because we're dead to it, verses 3 and 4 teach us to walk in newness of life. Amen. You have been baptized into Jesus' death, and you should walk as those or like those who have been raised up with Christ. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and he conquered death. He conquered sin, and he walked in newness of life. Did he not? The first fruits of the resurrection, his glorified body. He was alive to die no more. Amen. And he is the first fruits of the resurrection for all who trust in him. And as Christ was raised up from the dead, we're to live as though we have been raised up from the dead. Amen. Don't you know that those who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried with him by baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should also walk in that newness of life. New paths, new purposes, and probably going to need some new people in our lives. Amen. I'm not going the same direction that I was going. Amen. So I'm not going with the same people I was going with. So he's going to give me newness of life. I'm going to walk with a new heart and newness of life. Now, I'm going to say some things that some of you might find controversial. That usually gets some people to wake up, so. There's some people who would contend that verses 3 and 4, and really through this passage, this baptism that he's speaking of is water baptism. But I want to tell you today that I disagree with that understanding, and I want to tell you why. Because being water baptized did not make me dead to sin. Being water baptized didn't make me alive unto God. I was baptized in a baptistry a lot like this one, just a little ways over there in Vian, Oklahoma. And I want to tell you, my baptism was a special moment in my life. Amen. I was one of those, like some of you, when I was around 12, I made a profession of faith, and I was baptized, but none of that was real because I really wasn't born again. But I was born again when I was 14, and it took me 3 long years before I was baptized biblically. Amen. Because you get saved, and then you get baptized. You believe, and then you're baptized. You repent and trust the Savior, and then you're baptized. Amen. And when I got that right, that day I was baptized, I was 17 years old, it was a wonderful, wonderful moment in my life. It was a wonderful moment to publicly identify with Christ. It was a wonderful moment to have pictured in something that I did what Christ did for me in his death and resurrection. Baptism's awesome. Amen. Water baptism's beautiful. You guys agree with that? Amen. Okay, just Amen. Stop for a second. Was your baptism special? I mean, I got baptized a lot when I was a kid by my cousins. But that wasn't special. That was terrifying. Anybody else? Brother, sister, cousin, mom, dad, I don't know. I remember one time we were kids. I don't know if he was practicing baptism or if he was trying to kill me, but my cousin Ryan kept holding me under the water. He's about 3 years older than me, and I remember when I was under the water one time, Brother Tom, I decided if I ever came up, I was going to try to kill him. And he was a lot bigger than me, 3 years older than me, and I was pretty scrawny all my life anyway, but I came up swinging, and I popped him right in the nose, and blood and water gushed out. And there was this instant feeling of victory followed by sheer terror because I thought, he's really going to kill me now. You know what he did? With the blood running out of his nose, he just laughed at me. Amen. And I didn't die that day. And then I thought my mom was going to not let me swim anymore, but she just laughed too. So it was a great day. All of those baptisms I got by my cousins, they didn't mean anything. But when I was baptized in obedience to Christ, it was an awesome moment. I don't put a huge premium on feelings, but it was a great feeling coming out of that water. Amen. Thinking of my Savior who came out of the grave. And I want to tell you today, that baptism is very important. Amen. I'm going to tell you that water baptism, it ought to be what you do after you trust Jesus. It ought to be that you picture his death, burial, and resurrection. It ought to be that you identify with him publicly in that way. It ought to be that you're obedient to what the scriptures teach. And you may think that's a weird thing to be put underwater. You may think, well, I don't really like being put underwater. I'm afraid of the water. You might have all kinds of excuses, but what we ought to do is be obedient to the scriptures. Amen. Okay? I want to say all that as plainly as I can so that I can say the next thing. But I don't believe that these verses are about water baptism. Because I don't believe that it was by being put in water that I was put into Christ. I don't believe that it was by being put underwater that I was taken out of death and sin and brought into life in Christ. I believe that happened the moment I was saved. Amen. When I was saved, he brought me out of death and he put me in Christ. When I was saved, when I trusted in Christ alone, he gave me life. And in that moment, I became dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You see, our Bibles don't teach us that baptism takes away our sin or puts us in Christ. The Bible teaches us that our faith in Christ does that. And our water baptism pictures that. Is that clear as mud? Just as a side note, how many of you guys were baptized in muddy water? All right, a few of you. How many of you guys were baptized inside in a nice baptistry? Yeah, there we go. The modern age. How many of you got baptized in the baptistry, but it was still cold? Amen. I've been there with you, some of you. But wasn't it wonderful to give a picture of what Christ did for you? Amen. Whether in the creek or in the pond or in the river or in the baptistry or in a swimming pool or a bathtub or a horse trough, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Wherever there's enough water to put somebody under is a great place for somebody to be baptized. Amen. Amen. So we walk in newness of life because we've been baptized into Jesus' death. That happened through faith, and it's pictured through our water baptism. So what did he say in verse 2? That you are dead to sin. You can't live any longer in that sin. Because don't you realize, don't you understand, don't you have the knowledge? Or are you ignorant of the fact that whoever was baptized into Jesus was baptized into his death? So we're buried with him by baptism into death, so that in the same way Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. And being saved, being put in Christ, ought to change the way we live our lives. It ought to change the way we live our lives. It ought to impact the way we live every day. Now, I'm going to tell you that there's dangers. It's amazing to me how Satan can use biblical truths to twist them and turn us in the wrong direction. Okay? All right, let me give you an example. Is it true that once you're born again, you can never lose your salvation? Is that true? Is it true that Christ, when you're born again, he gives you eternal life and it lasts eternally? That's absolute truth. And it ought to cause us to live for Christ. But Satan has a way of twisting the scriptures and turning people to a way that would say, well, since I know that I'm saved and I'm never going to lose my salvation, it really doesn't matter how I live today. You think there's some people that have that attitude? I don't know whether they think it, but I know that people live that way. And brothers and sisters, it ought not so to be. It ought to be that because I know that he saved me forever, and no matter what I do, he still loves me, and he's going to keep me, and he's the one that holds on to me and keeps me saved. It's not about what I do. That doesn't cause me to want to go away from him. It causes me to want to draw closer to him. His grace doesn't embolden me to sin, but it draws me to live closer to him and sit at his feet and walk with him. I want to walk in newness of life. When I walk in newness of life, and I want to be close to him. Thinking about this message today, I kept thinking about our graduates. We got at least one college graduate. We've got at least, 5 high school graduates? Can you believe that, here this morning? And I've been thinking a lot about them and the next steps. Because I don't know about you, but one of these is mine. And I'm always concerned about our young people as they get older. I've been in the ministry a long time. I know I don't look like it, but I have. I started working with the youth in our church when I was 18 years old, 19, 20. I started pastoring, 17 years ago. And I have seen countless young people come to church and come to faith in Christ and be baptized and be faithful until a couple of things happened. One was they got their driver's license. I've seen a lot of young people leave the church when they get their driver's license. Anybody else seen that? Yeah, I have. Then I've seen a lot of young people leave when they leave high school. They don't continue in the faith. They don't walk in newness of life. And I think that it's a very complex issue, and there's no way I'm going to unpack all the reasons for that this morning, but let me just offer a few things for you. Listen to me, especially you graduates, listen. You have to have a walk with Jesus that's yours. You cannot depend on your parents' walk with Jesus. You have to have a personal walk with Christ. Your relationship with Christ has to go beyond the walls of the church. If you're not walking with Jesus at home, you're not going to walk with Jesus when you go to work or when you go to school, when you get a job or start a career. You have to walk with Jesus outside of the walls of this church. You have to have a personal walk with Christ every day. It's vital. What's that look like? Well, for most people I know who are trying to walk with Jesus, it means that every day they begin their day with prayer and time in the Word of God. They begin their day with prayer and time in the Word of God. And maybe they have little mantras like, no Bible, no breakfast. Like that one? No read, no feed. I don't know what it'll take for you, but most of us, if we say no Bible, no breakfast, we're going to put a higher premium on reading our Bible, aren't we? Because y'all like your bacon and eggs. No? Fruit Loops? Cocoa Pebbles? Pop-Tarts? I'm going to hit somebody at some point. I got Philip with those Pop-Tarts. Better be running half marathons if you're going to eat a bunch of Pop-Tarts, brother. We have to put a priority on walking with Christ. Because here's what I think happened. I think a lot of young people did well in their walk with Christ as long as they were coming to youth group, as long as they were coming to church, as long as they had their youth group that they were spending time with and they had some accountability there. They did all right, or at least it looked that way. But as soon as they stepped away from those influences in their life, because desires are born of influence, they got new desires because they had new influences. So here's what I want to say. Make sure that you have a real personal walk with Christ and guard your influences as you move forward in life. Your parents hopefully have had a lot of control over the influences that have come into your heart and mind. By the way, parents, that's your job. It's your job to guard the hearts of your kids. If you're not doing that, then what in the world are you doing? We've got to guard their hearts and minds. That's our job. But when they step out of your house and out of your influence, they're gonna bring other influences into their minds. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are some really lousy influences in the world today. So good influences result in good desires, but bad influences result in bad desires, and bad desires result in bad behavior. And what we're talking about today is walking in newness of life. What we're talking about today is living like we've actually been born again. And if you're not doing it on your own now, you're not going to do it on your own when you leave home. So be careful. Make sure you're walking with God personally, and make sure that you're careful about your influences, because this new walk, this walking in newness of life, really has to flow out of a new heart. It has to come from inside. It comes from a new heart that has love for God and love for others. And it's always going to come back to those main truths. So stop living in sin. You say, well, that sounds easy, Pastor, but I don't know how to do that. Sin's got a stronghold in my life. How do I do that? You ask God to help you do that. Amen. And then you stop. Stop. You say, well, that sounds easy. I know it sounds easy, but I've lived it. I know how hard it is. So what do? You stop. I've always been amazed at this idea of not continuing in sin, there's usually a place or people that sin is involved with in your life. Brother Tom agrees with me, whether anybody else in here does or not. Think about it. Think about the sin that has a stronghold in your life. That sin is usually done at some place or with some person or people. Almost every time. So what do you do? Well, if I'm trying to stop living in sin, I probably need to change some places that I go. Amen. Don't put myself in a position that it's going to be easy to fall in that sin. And then if there's people who are being wrong influences in my life, then I need to remove myself from those people. And they may not like that, and you may not like that, but we should be more concerned about pleasing Christ than we are ourselves or others. So I want to stop living in sin. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to live like I've been saved. And then verses 5 through 7, look at that with me now. We're going to see that we should not serve sin anymore. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this moment on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Do not serve sin. You've been set free from sin by the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. What happened? Christ went to the cross. He put away sin. He put it away forever. He nailed it to his cross. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. Our sin cannot hold us condemned anymore when our faith is in Christ. And then he rose again. So don't serve sin anymore because you've been set free from it. Jesus took your sin and nailed it to the cross. You leave it there. Amen. You don't pick it up again. If we become planted together in the likeness of his death, we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. If you're saved, will you be resurrected to eternal life one day? Amen. Isn't that awesome? For the believer, death is just a step into eternity. It's just a step into the presence of Christ forever. It's to be raised to life evermore. Amen. That's the reality, and so we have to live with that reality, knowing that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed or made useless. What's the body of sin? Well, I'm persuaded that's this flesh, Amen. This carnal mind. And Christ was crucified not only to save me from death's penalty, but he was crucified to save me from sin's power so that the body of sin would be destroyed, made useless. So this flesh doesn't have to rule over me. And I know sometimes your flesh wants to say, I just can't help it. It just happened. I don't know how to overcome it. I can't help myself. And I'm telling you right now today, if you're born again, those are all lies from the devil. Amen. Because you can overcome it. You can have victory over your temptation. You can find a way to escape so that you can bear the temptation. Amen. You can live as though you've been born again. Amen. Sin doesn't have power over your life anymore. You need to hear this today because I know I've been in that place where you're down. And sin has won victory after victory. And you've given in to temptation over temptation. And you've fallen into that trap over and over and over again to where you feel like there's absolutely no hope for you to be set free from this stronghold in your life. And I'm here to tell you today, by the word of the Lord, that you can be set free. You can have victory. You can overcome by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. Knowing that Christ crucified your body. He crucified your sin. He crucified with you, with himself, your sin. He put it all there on the cross. You can have victory today. Just knowing you can win helps, doesn't it? Amen. Our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that from now on we no longer serve sin. Because the one who has died has been set free from sin. You know, Christ came the first time and he became sin for us, even though he knew no sin. Do you remember that? He became sin. But my Bible tells me that he's coming the second time without sin unto salvation. You know what that means? He's not going to bear sin anymore. He's already done that once for all. He's not going to have to come as a sacrifice again. He bore our sin once and for all. And so the next time he comes, it's an absolute victory, absolute power, absolute rulership. sovereignty, kingliness over all things. Because the one who died has been set free from sin. Jesus Christ died, set free from sin forever. In other words, not to bear the weight of sin for mankind ever again. And those who are dead to their sin by faith in Christ, you have been set free from sin as well. Set free. Doesn't rule over you. So, do not serve sin anymore. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. We already said this, right? Christ died for sin one time, and he's not going to die anymore. And now his life, he, as before, he lives unto God. He did it when he was here the first time. He does it forevermore. And the example is for us to live your life unto God. Live your life unto God with Christ. If we died with Christ, we know we will live with him. We know Christ doesn't die anymore. We know death has no more dominion over him because he died to sin once and he lives unto God. So we've been made free from sin. And we've been made free from death. Amen. This whole world spends their whole lifetime in fear of death. But if you're born again, you're free from death. Amen. So we can say with the apostle, for me to live is Christ and to die is... Isn't that something? We got so many people in this world doing everything they can to lengthen their life. So many people doing everything they can to cheat death. To try to live on this earth forever. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to living on that new heaven and new earth. I'm really all right with not living here forever. And when the day comes, I'll die physically, but as Moody said, I'll be more alive then than I ever have before. That's the hope we have in Christ, friends. Amen. We don't sorrow like those that have no hope. We have hope in Christ. So our loved ones who are in Christ, when they pass away, they get to go on to be with Jesus, and they get to live in his glory forever. Amen. And as hard as it might be for us, we get to rejoice that they are with Christ forever. Free from sin and free from death. So what's the takeaway? Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that good? The Bible has some good southern words in it. Reckon. You guys know what that means, right? That's a good Muldrow word. I reckon. We understand that this is an accounting term. And we've been talking about those accounting terms because Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Amen. We've been talking about things like atonement, and we've been talking about things like imputation. And we understand what, at least some degree, we understand that when you trust in Christ, he takes away your guilt off of your account, puts his righteousness on your account, and you have a right standing with God through faith in Jesus. Amen. Okay? And so what he's saying is these are absolute truths. He's been teaching us these biblical truths about our salvation. And he's saying because of those biblical truths, walk in newness of life. Because you've been born again, live like you're born again. Because you have peace with God, walk in peace with God. And so he's teaching us to walk in this newness of life. And he kind of closes up part of this section with this: reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, these are spiritual realities. Reckon it to your account. Get it set in your mind that I am dead to sin. Amen. Sin doesn't have any more dominion over me. It has no more power over me. I don't have to give in to sin and temptation. I don't have to. I'm dead to it. And not only that, I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As much as I'm dead to sin, I'm alive unto God. I have life through Christ. So what do? I reckon myself. I put that on my account. I get it set in my heart and mind. And so what do I do? Well, I love him. What other response can we have today when you realize that you're dead to sin and alive unto God? You've been freed from sin. You've been freed from death. You've been made alive through faith in Christ, through faith alone. What other response can you have but to love him? For him to be your joy. For him to be the delight of your life. How can we have a greater desire than to walk with the one who died for us and rose again? How can we have a desire for things other than that? Why would I want to know anything on this earth more than I want to know Christ? Why would I want to give my life to serve anything more than I want to give my life to serve Christ? So it results in him having the preeminence in our lives. Stop living in sin. Walk in newness of life. Don't serve sin anymore. Live unto God with Christ and reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ. We're going to stop there this morning. We're going to pick up on verse 12 this afternoon, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me and ask our musicians to come. And we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God this morning. As they're coming, what we want to do is give you a chance to respond to the Word of God. Maybe you've never been born again. You need to trust Christ as Savior today. Maybe you know you're saved, but you've never been baptized. And you know that you need to publicly identify with Christ through baptism. Maybe there's something else going on in your life. Whatever it is, you take the next step of faith God has for you. Because we want to hear the Word, but we want to be doers of the Word. We want to obey in faith today. So if he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 577.